Welcome to Soma, where we believe that life is better together. We exist so that you can know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference. Join us as we hear from Pastor Michael Strickland.
Yeah, let's pray together. Father, thank you so much that you're with us, that you're for us. And God, in a season where a lot of us are carrying a lot of things, I pray you meet us in this space today. Help us to see you, shift our perspective, give us your mindset and approach. Help us to grow in grace. Help us to grow in love for one another. And as we open up your word, Jesus, I pray that you would you'd pinpoint that thing that we carried in. You know the circumstances. You know the brokenness. You know what we need. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray you'd meet us in this space today. And Lord, we love you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen. Hey, just to kind of get the blood pumping a little bit today, listen, if you're just glad to be able to gather together, come on, if you love Jesus and your daddy, come on, make some noise in here. Soma, hey! It's been awesome in this season to see like a ton of church family come back. I want to say we probably have, between this service time and the last one, a little over half of our head count that we would normally run before everything hit. And so, and we're also serving at the same time, just so you guys know, people online in this season. So there's some folks that don't feel comfortable to come back, and we totally get that. We want to serve them, so we're doing some online things today. But right out the gate, we just want to say thank you guys for digging in, showing up, especially all the dads in the house. Happy Father's Day. I don't have any beef jerky to hand you or any golf balls or anything like that, but what I do have are dad jokes, okay? So dad jokes, and that's what we're going to lead off with, okay? So the first one, it says, today, my son said, can I have a bookmark? And I burst into tears, 11 years old, and he still doesn't know my name is Brian. Oh, my drummer left. Oh, no. Anthony. Okay. All right. Second one. I bought some shoes from a drug dealer. I don't know what he laced them with, but I was tripping all day. Can you do that? I don't know. If a child refuses to sleep during nap time, are they guilty of resisting arrest? Last one. I know it's painful. You're like, really? What are we doing? This last one's great because this one I actually use every time we go by. I know it's morbid, but every time we go by a graveyard, I look at my kids and I'm like, people are dying to get in there. You know that? So there you go. You're welcome. Dad jokes. Hey, we kicked off last week with this series called Choose Joy. And we said joy, for so many of us, we think of joy as an emotion. We think of it as a feeling. We think of it as just, you know, we're thinking more of happiness is what we're thinking of when we think of it. But what we learned last week is that joy is something we choose. And we said, you know, our actions lead and then our feelings follow. It's not so much a motive. The Apostle Paul, he teaches us in Philippians 4 all about joy. And last week, the first week of it, we said, hey, every single week we're going to hit a new choice, a new angle on this series. Because joy, if it's something you choose, there's different choices that we make to help facilitate joy in our lives. The first one, we said, the first choice is prayer. So he tells us in Philippians 4, whenever we feel anxious or we're full of worry, we're full of stress, anybody else like that in this season, we can pray, and then God exchanges his peace. He gives us his peace in exchange for that worry, in exchange for that stress. We can have joy in the midst of that. And we kicked off last week with Jesus' first message that he delivers. So after he spends 40 days fasting in the desert, and he comes to his hometown, he steps into the synagogue, and they hand him the scrolls, they hand him the scriptures, and it's his first message that he delivers is Psalm 61. No, it's not Psalm 61, Isaiah 61. And it is a prophecy about himself. And part of that, he says this in verse 3, I'm here to provide for those who grieve in Zion or in the church. I'm here to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. I'm here to exchange the oil of joy instead of mourning. And I'm here to give you a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And I love that because he just says, listen, I know that you've got brokenness in your life, and I know that you've got struggles, and I know that you got what is, you know, if we're looking at it, good metaphor, ashes, but I want to exchange for that, the crown of beauty. Joy instead of mourning. Praise instead of despair. And this season, there feels like a spirit of just heaviness. It's just everything's heavy, right? And some of it is, the political climate in which we are, very, very polarizing. Some of it feels like maybe it's the economy. Some of it feels like, okay, maybe we're in the midst of a global pandemic. And some of it is the news. All of those things probably contribute to the spirit of heaviness. But honestly, some of it is just you and I have an enemy. And he would love to rob you of your joy. And he doesn't care what means by which he does so. He doesn't care the medium, doesn't care the vehicle, just that he does it. Just that he derails God's purpose and plan for your life and takes that joy that Jesus promises us. And he says, you know what? I don't care what trips them up. I just want that. I want to ruin their lives. That's what scripture tells us. And the apostle Paul tells us, we talked about it last week in Philippians 4. He says that Jesus has come so that we can have joy even in the midst of unknowing or suffering or pain or loss or whatever we're facing. Paul says, you can have joy in the middle of all of it. He says this in 2 Corinthians 6. I love this passage. He says, I'm sorrowful, yet I'm always rejoicing. So it's not that I don't have things to be sad about. I do. And yet in the middle of that, I can rejoice. He says, I'm poor, yet I'm making many people rich. Some of us need to hear that. Like I don't have very much by worldly standards, and yet I'm making so many people rich with the gospel. And then he says, I have nothing, and yet in Jesus I possess everything. And what do you do to someone who has that type of mind? Nothing. You can't move them. And so Paul, he tells us, he says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. So it didn't matter what you did. It didn't matter if you beat him. It didn't matter if he was shipwrecked. It didn't matter if he was put in prison. It was just always like, yeah, I can work with this. There's people here to talk to. There's people for me to share my story. And the joy is going to rub off on them. And the joy of my salvation is going to equate to their salvation. And so I can work with this. This is great. People are like, we're going to kill you. And he's like, that's fine. I'll go be with Christ. That's cool too. Like whatever you want to do. So it's like, what do you do with a guy like that? And I would love for us to grow in that place where our mind is like the mind of Paul, which is more the mind of Christ. We have more of an eternal perspective on everything. And so last week we said, hey, even in the midst of hard times, pray first. Praise our first response, not our last resort. And this week, our choice that I want to focus on is on repent. It's on repentance. And so it's when we take our sin and our brokenness, it's when we take our shame, it's when we take all of that and we lay it at the feet of Jesus. And it is the message. That's the message over and over again. As a matter of fact, when Jesus shows up, and even before Jesus shows up, John the Baptist, that is the message. The whole message is repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And you and I tend to think of repentance in terms of like, say I'm sorry, you know, which if you're like my wife, she's like, what does that mean? Anytime I put my foot in my mouth or I do something, Brooke, I'll say, hey, babe, I'm sorry. She's like, about what? Y'all ever say that? And yep. And I'm like, about all of it. You know what I mean? About like all the things, past, present, and future, babe. Just cover all of it. But she knows what we all know, which is words are cheap. And so repentance isn't I'm sorry. Repentance is I'm changing. That's repentance. Repentance is I'm going in the wrong direction. It's like GPS. For me, it's probably the greatest, I don't know, modern day metaphor that I have for the whole thing, which is like the Holy Spirit to me is like Google Maps or Apple Maps. And you're going in the wrong direction. And just like a good dad, this is another good dad jab right here. It's like we have a tendency, at least I do, in certain areas. If I'm in a city, I'm like, I don't need GPS. I can see the building. You know what I'm saying? Like I know, I can go north for two blocks, you know? I can work this out on my own. And sometimes in life we do that, where we have the audacity, we have the pride, we have the spirit about us, so we're like, I got this. I'm good. And the whole time God's going, nah. Rerouting, like turn right. and I'm going, nah, I'm good. I just keep going in this direction. And to me, repentance is that. It's that moment when you realize I've gone too far and I need to make a turn and about face and I need to go in the direction that God had for me. And so Jesus, he puts it this way in John 10:10, the thief has come to steal and to kill and destroy. So anything in your life that you feel like somebody's taking something from you, anything in your life that feels dormant or dead or stale, anything in your life that feels like, man, that's on a path to destruction, that's of the enemy. You and I have one, and that's of the enemy. But then Jesus says, I come that they may have life and that they have it to the full. So if something feels life-giving, if something gives you joy, if something gives you a sense of peace, Jesus says, that's of me. And so some people think of following God like when, you know, maybe this was you or maybe this is you, where you think of following God and it's like, I don't know, like the people that I know that are really about following Jesus are just kind of, you know, checking boxes and trying to be good. And that means I can't live the life that I want to live. Now I got to like do all, I got to keep all the rules, you know. It's a bit of a prude thing, kind of, you know, I'm just, Billy Joel puts it this way. How many Billy Joel fans we got here? We got any Billy Joel fans in the house? All my true believers, yes. And Billy Joel, he says, he wrote a song called Only the Good Die Young. And in it, he says, I'd rather laugh with the sinners and cry with the saints. Because sinners are much more fun. He's from Long Island, so it's like, got that real Long Island accent. Sinners are much more fun. And that's kind of people's idea of, I'm going to hang out with the sinners because they're a lot more fun than the Christ followers, right? And then if you're Christian, a lot of times maybe you've heard people say this, sinning isn't fun. Bull. Like, you're doing it wrong. Like, sin is fun, but it's momentary. You know, what you're doing is you're exchanging momentary pleasure for an eternity. You're exchanging momentary pleasure for fulfillment and purpose and true joy. And so, what Scripture tells us is what we're supposed to do is dial in on that long-term view and not exchange what's temporary for what's long-term. Here's what King David has to say about it. He tells us that sin, it steals our joy. It steals our joy. And he tells us this in Psalm 32 is where we start off. So he says, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. And so he's talking about God. I'm finding forgiveness in God. For you and I, as the church, that's the cross. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. So I love that, because so David says there's a correlation between you being forgiven and then you being a person who's honest and transparent and upright. Like when you feel forgiven, you're fully known, fully loved. I don't have to hide anymore in the dark. Like there's no deceit in me. When I kept silent, here's what he says. Here's the alternative. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away. Through my groaning all day long, for day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the summer heat. And then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Not only did you forgive my sins, you forgave the guilt of my sins. And in this passage, he says, your hand was heavy on me, which is to say God uses that moment. When you and I feel convicted, you've been there, where you said something, did something, went a place that you knew you weren't supposed to go, right? And it could be a hang up that you deal with on a regular, it could be an addiction, it could be a struggle, whatever that thorn in the flesh is for you. But when it happens, it just feels heavy. Because you're carrying things you weren't graced to carry. And you're paying for things twice. Jesus has already paid for that sin. He wants it handed over. And instead of that, what we have a tendency to do is go, I don't want anybody to know about this. God already knows. God already knows about your brokenness and your sin. We go, I don't want anybody to know about this. Right? I'm going to hold on to it. And David says it was heavy on me. Verse 10, he says, many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. And then he says, verse 11, rejoice. There's that word again. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. And so David begins to say, hey, not only does sin steal your joy, but if you're not careful, sin becomes your identity. Sin, it shapes your identity. He says this in Psalm 38. David says, my guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. My wounds fester and are loathsome because of my sinful folly. And then he says in verse 6, I am bowed down and brought very low. Have you ever been in a place where you carried something? You were broken, it was sin, it was something that you knew was counter to what God wanted for your life. And you carried it in such a way that all of a sudden it had like physical ramifications. Not only are you carrying it in your spirit and it's wrestling with you mentally and emotionally, but all of a sudden it translates into your actual, the way you carry yourself. Your head is low. Your shoulders are low. All of a sudden you're moving from, what's happening is your sin becomes guilt. God can leverage it in that moment if you let go of it, but guilt becomes shame. And then shame begins to tell you, this is who you are. It's not just what you did, it's who you are. You're a liar. You're a cheater. You're an adulterer. You're a murderer. There's nothing true in you. You're not godly. And the whole time we serve a heavenly Father who says, no, I know what you did, but this is not who you are. You're my son and you're my daughter and I love you. And I want to take all of the hurt and the pain and the suffering and the brokenness. I want you to hand that to me. I want that. Your sin, think about this. Your sin is the one thing. It's the one thing that God requires of us. It's the thing that he requires of us to hand over. That he doesn't already have. It's free will for us to say, hey, God, I need you to take my sin. Jesus already paid for all of it, but he said, hey, I want you to take this. And so sin, if we're not careful, it begins to shape our identity. It moves from guilt to shame, and it becomes just who we are. I want you to think about this too, the fact that you cannot be full of shame and joyful at the same time. I don't know if you've ever had that before, but like I can't walk around feeling super guilty, full of shame about what I've done and who I am and have joy at the same time. Those are impossible. So David, he tells us, here's the anecdote. And he gives us the anecdote in Psalm 51. Right before, this is right after David has committed adultery. It's right after he has a man murdered. It's right after, you know, the lust of his flesh and the pride of life gets a hold of him, and he makes some moves that he's beginning to regret deeply. He gets called out for some things, and brokenness sets in David's life. And Psalm 51 is a song that he writes about where he's at in his spirit, right? He's already committed adultery with Bathsheba. He's already had her husband murdered. And he says this, God, I want you to wash me. I want you to cleanse me. I want you to create in me a new heart. Restore. I want you to restore in me. And so we're going to lead off with verse 2. He says this in Psalm 51. He says, wash away all of my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. So if you're taking notes, David is saying, listen, I want death to the old self and I want to be raised to newness in Christ. I want to choose death to the old self. God, I want you to wash me. I want you to make me completely clean, which is, if you've ever been baptized, that's what the image of baptism is. Death to an old self and being raised to new life in Christ. And so Paul puts it this way in Romans 8. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but our obligation is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. And so when Jesus, here's the good news, when Jesus forgives your sins, he forgives your sins past, present, and future. All of them. Takes it to the cross, which is an amazing truth to live by, right? And it's the thing that we hold up above all else. We go, okay, my salvation is in his work, not in my own work. Because I couldn't be good enough. I couldn't check enough boxes. I couldn't keep enough rules. I couldn't do all that kind of stuff. It's in Jesus, his saving grace. But Romans 8:13, Paul goes on, he says, but if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. If Paul's not saying you're not saved, for those of you that have already accepted Christ, Paul's saying, listen, there's a way to live this life in such a way that you're fully alive in Jesus. And the way to do that is if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body. So there's a difference between salvation. There's a difference between coming to faith in Christ and salvation and sanctification, which is the next thing that David talks about. He says this in Psalm 51:7. He says, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. So if you're taking notes, choose to let go of the past and find freedom. You say, not only do I want to be made new in you, but God, I want you to make me whiter than snow. I want to be pure. I want to be righteous in you. And real freedom from my sin, from my brokenness, from my shame, requires other people. It just does. There's something powerful. And we all know this because anytime you've ever done something, you knew you had, if you could have been a little kid, you could have been an adult. But have you ever been caught in something, caught in a lie, caught in a, like whatever. But when you were caught, like it hurt, because all of a sudden you feel bad about it, you feel convicted about it, you feel maybe my reputation is damaged, but you also feel super free. It's like, well, I don't have to carry that around anymore. Like, we can deal with that now, right? And that's what finding freedom looks like, is when all of a sudden, like, my stuff just, it's not just my stuff anymore. Now it's our stuff. And that's really kind of the way the church is designed. That's the felt need behind gathering as the church. That's the felt need behind, one another. That's the felt need behind Soma and the body of Christ, is you can't carry it by yourself. You need each other. And the things that you struggle with and the things that you're broken over and the sin in your life, if you'll let God redeem and restore your life, you can be a minister to other people and help people go through the same things that you went through. It's amazing. God's graced your life. He can redeem. He can use the stuff in your life to help serve other people. We're going to talk a little bit more about that. James 5:16, it puts it this way. It says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Time out, right? Pray for each other, confess your sins to each other, and then you find healing. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And so in Scripture, we see that if we confess our sins to God, He forgives our sins. But James tells us if we confess our sins one to another, we find healing. So, which means I don't have to keep struggling with the same things that I keep struggling with. It doesn't have to be my identity, but I have to bring other people along on that journey. And so I want to encourage, as a leader here, I want to encourage vulnerability. I want to encourage openness. I want to encourage honesty around life and faith and what you're struggling with, because every single person in this room has a struggle. Every single person in this room, everybody who's listening to this, we're all, like, the human condition is broken and we all struggle with sin. And it looks different for every single person you see. And to pretend like you don't struggle with it is, all that does is it causes issues, and it's really kind of a stumbling block for people who want to get to Christ, but they feel like they have to have it all together in order to get there. No, you don't have to have it all together. If you're jacked up, welcome. We are all pretty messed up in here, okay? Like, that needs to be our motto as a church. We are jacked up. Come and hang out with us. So that's what it is over and over again. And I can boast when I'm messed up and I know it. It just makes the cross that much stronger. It makes salvation in Jesus that much stronger. It makes His grace and His love that much stronger for me to say, I'm going to boast in my weakness, because I find strength there. Like, His strength shows up when I'm weak. He's made perfect in that. And so finding freedom looks like me. It looks like me being cleansed, and it looks like something that we do together. And then David goes on in the next part of Psalm 51, and he says this. He says, create in me. So if you're taking notes, you can write this down. David begins to say, hey, God, I want you to hand me over to my purpose. I want to choose and pursue your plan. So choosing God's plan for your life. God, I want you to create in me. I want you to build it. I want you to design it. I want you to call the shots. And sometimes we're so busy living other people's plans for our lives, or even our own plans for our lives, but plans that we haven't prayed through. We really haven't fleshed out, prayed, God, is this what you want me to do? It's really more flesh. I have people all the time, they tell me, they say, hey, I was praying about it and God really told me to do this, whatever this is. And it's clear they ain't prayed about it. You know what I'm saying? It's like, that's not, how's that? And I'm like, hey, the problem is there's like a lot, it's like a lot of things in Scripture that let me know that you probably haven't prayed about this, you know? And so, like, be praying about it and go, God, I want your plan for my life versus what I want for myself. To let go of some of those selfish desires. Romans 12:2, Paul tells us, do not conform to the pattern of this world. But he says, hey, you know I have joy in the middle of whatever it is that I'm going through? I'm transformed by the renewing of my mind. I go places mentally nobody else can go with me. I'm having a great time with God, regardless of my circumstances, my environment. I'm not subject to that. He goes on, he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. And then he qualifies, he says, His will is good, it's pleasing, and it's perfect. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So I want to tell you this, God's will for your life, His plan for you is good, it's pleasing, and it's perfect. And it'll feel that way. I'm not always dialed in on what it is, but in the times and the moments where I'm faithful to what God's called me to do, it feels like that. It feels good. It feels pleasing, not only to myself, but to everybody that's around me. It feels perfect. I'm in my sweet spot. And David says, God created me that, like, that's what I want for my life. I want you right where you want me. Ben, you guys can come on up. So that's the third thing. He says, create in me a clean heart. Choose to pursue his plan. And then the last thing that we see is David says, restore in me. Restore in me. And so he leads everything off. He says, listen, repentance looks like this. It looks like asking God to cleanse me. It looks like asking God to wash me. It looks like asking God to create in me a new heart. And it looks like asking God to restore me to what he originally purposed me for. He says this in verses 12 and 13. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. All right, so set the scene. David has screwed up royally. No pun intended. He is like the greatest sin in his life. He is broken. He is beat down. He comes to God in prayer. He writes this song in Psalm 51. And he says, here's what I want. I want you to restore the joy of my salvation. I want you to restore that moment when I was a shepherd boy. And I just relied on you. And I didn't consolidate a kingdom and I wasn't over all this, but I was just a kid out in the field. I want that. Where my faith in you was so strong and my trust in you was so strong, all I knew I needed was a few rocks. And everything that you'd called me to do, I knew that I was capable to do because of you. So I want you to restore the joy of my salvation. And David says, that's what I need. I need that. And then he says, here's why. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Verse 13, then I will teach transgressors your ways. I'm going to tell other people about your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. And David said, hey, I forgot. I forgot that the joy of my salvation was supposed to equate to other people's salvation. And I feel like sometimes as the church, I know I do, I forget and I just kind of go through the motions and I just do things and I'm just, church becomes an event. Church becomes this thing that we build and I'm not resting on the joy of my salvation so that other people can experience salvation. And I want to get back to that. If I'm being honest, we're in a series called Choose Joy. And for the past few days, I have struggled. Be careful what you preach. Be careful, like, the series that you build, because God, like, it just requires me. I just am not feeling it. And I don't know if it's the climate. I don't know if it's all these other things that are, like, competing for my attention. I don't know if it's just, but my prayer is this, God, restore in me the joy of my salvation so that others will turn back to you. Sinners will turn back to you. And I want to say this about our church. I want us to be the type of church that is always others focused. As a matter of fact, that's who we are. Everything that we do as a church is for people who aren't already here. Why? Because I know that the joy of your salvation should equate to others. You should impact people in your life. Because ultimately, like, purpose and fulfillment looks like that. The ultimate bar for purpose and fulfillment is when I realize that my life isn't about me and my desires. My life and me is about others. That's the point. And so, man, I would love for us to get to a place where, and I know I'm preaching to the choir for a lot of you. I mean, like, so many of you are invested in the vision of what we're building. It's the reason why people woke up at 5-something this morning and drove in here early. It's the reason why we have teams and production and worship. It's the reason why we have first impressions. Reason why people serve and so on kids. Reason why people give. Reason why people show up. Anytime we do serving outside of what we do on Sunday, it's the reason why you are who you are Monday through Saturday. But don't ever forget it. The joy of your salvation should equate to other people's. That's the main point. Jesus leaves and he says, hey, here's my marching orders. Go and make disciples. Go and make disciples to the ends of the earth. In your Jerusalem, in your Judea, in your Samaria, to the ends of the earth. How do I do it? I remember. Everything that we do as a church is not about just the mechanics of church, because sometimes we get wrapped up in that. So if you hear me talking about reading your Bible or prayer, if you hear me talking about showing up on a Sunday, being in a group, serving on a team, giving, any of those things are really to help you grow in your relationship with Jesus. That's it. The more you grow in your relationship with Jesus, the more you have the joy of your salvation, the more it rubs off on other people, and other people are like, what are they on? I want some of what they're on. Like, that is amazing. And so that's what we want as a church, as I want to be so flooded by the joy of my salvation. We said it in the book of Acts, I want the reality of the resurrection of Jesus daily. Like, I want my life to be shaped by the reality of the resurrection of Jesus. I want my words, I want my deeds, I want my family to be marked, I want my community to be impacted because I feel the weight of the resurrection of Jesus so much, and because of the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life. Those two things, that's it. That's it. That's the only thing that powers the local church. The reality of his resurrection and the gift and the power of his Holy Spirit. And when you have it, he tells us in this passage, when you have it, it changes everything. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. God, give me what I need. Grant me a willing spirit. Sustain me so that I can help others turn back to you. Okay. So my prayer for us this week is that the second choice is repentance. That's the second choice. First is prayer. Second is repentance. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for the opportunity, just the privilege, the thing that we took for granted, I took for granted, to be able to gather publicly as a church family. Thank you for the privilege to worship together. Thank you for the gift of your word. Help us not to take that for granted. Thank you for, Holy Spirit, thank you for just guiding us and leading us, for being present, for giving us the words to say, for giving us the direction for our lives, and help us to listen, have the courage and the conviction to reroute where we need to reroute, to repent, to turn back. And so I know some of you, I know all of us, carry things that we don't have any business carrying. You weren't graced to carry it. It's heavy. And there's no way. There's no other way. If there was, Jesus wouldn't have come and died on a cross for you. But atonement is that moment where he realizes there's no other way for you to have the life that you were created to live other than him to come, take every bit of pain and brokenness and sin in your life, put it on his back, go to the cross and die for it. All of your sins past, all of your sins present, all of your sins future. And when we choose to carry it, when we choose to hold on to things that we have never reconciled, we've never gotten over, things we're carrying around 10 years ago, could be a month, could be a week, instead of handing that back over to God and say, God, I need to find forgiveness. I'm placing this at the feet of you, Jesus, because I can't carry it. And if you're like me, the prevailing thought is, God, I'm so tired. I'm so tired of saying things and doing things that I'm so tired of being broken. I'm so tired of having to come back to you over and over again. He goes, that's the only way. That's the only way. And I've already paid for it. Don't pay for it twice. So listen, if you're here today and you've never had that moment where you experienced the joy of salvation in Jesus. Maybe you spent time in church. Maybe you could spend a lifetime in church and never experienced that moment. Church doesn't save you, Jesus saves you. Jesus builds his church. And so I just want to encourage you, man, to give him your life today. Just pray this prayer. If you've never given your life to Jesus, you've never submitted to him, say, Jesus, I give you my life. I'm going all in. I'm tired of going through the motions. I'm tired of struggling. I'm tired of hitting my head up against the wall. All the things we talked about today, God, wash me, cleanse me, set me apart. Surround me with people who love me and who are for me, who can do this life together, life of faith together. God, give me a great purpose. Create in me a clean heart. Create in me a clean purpose and give me fulfillment. And ultimately, help me to be a part of restoration. Help me to be a part of reconciliation. Help me to be a part of the solution for others. Help me to make my life about others. The joy of my salvation is for the salvation of others. And church, for the rest of us, it's the same thing over and over again. So I pray that you would grow in a heart of repentance. Holy Spirit, I pray you tap people on the shoulders and just convict them about the thing that they've said, that they've done, that they know they haven't handed over you. Find forgiveness in him. Find healing when we confess to one another. Lord, we love you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.